It is indeed good to see everyone, and some faces that we haven't been able to see for a while. Glad you're here. If you're in that category, we missed you, and we're glad to see you again. We're family, and you always miss any of your family members that you are away from whatever reason, and so it's good to see you. Lesson this morning, before I get into that, real quickly, Ron said for me to say hello to everyone for him, and he misses certainly being able to be here, but as it was indicated, he seemed to be making some progress. He still doesn't sound completely like his old self in terms of his speech, but they are working on it, and I think it is getting some better, and so hopefully he'll be able to move out of there and move into something different before a whole lot more time passes by. So wanted to do that. Lesson in the morning entitled, if I can get it to show up there. Wait a minute, it must not be turned on. There we go. Looking on the bright side. There are a lot of times you will hear some funny jokes about stuff like that. I was trying to come up with one that I'd heard and I couldn't, so I thought, well, I'll just have to make one up. Let's say your car is real dirty. I mean really dirty, needs to be washed. And you're on your way to the car wash and you get into a fender bender. Your car has to be towed away. We'll look on the bright side. You don't have to wash it now. So we've got things like that circulate out there from time to time. And it's making a point. It's making a point that there's something positive that can come out of most every situation. So it's true. We need to look on the bright side. The text, of course, is concerning the circumstances of Paul and Silas, having been thrown in prison. They did things that the elite among the Jews didn't like, and the masters of the girl who had that spirit, when it was cast out of her, they lost their livelihood, and so nothing to do but throw Paul and Silas into prison, and there they are. They were beaten first and thrown into prison. So in other words, their circumstances are not good. There was no organization, by the way, to come in, some kind of government watchdog group, and say, hey, we don't like the treatment these guys are getting in there. You know, you're not feeding them enough. You're not giving them enough water. You're not letting them get out and walk around and, you know, get their exercise daily and, you know, the things that groups today do. There wasn't any of that. Nobody would dare go to the Roman authorities and say, we don't like the way you run your prisons. Nobody's doing that. So they're stuck there in terms of getting any help from any other human being. Beaten in prison, as I said, in very bad conditions, and I'm sure that probably even the worst jail we have in this country would be a step up from what they were in. Well, what were they going to do? They could have become pessimistic, could have felt sorry for themselves, and spent every day like that. Woe is me. What's going to happen to me now? Nobody cares. I don't know whether any of the brethren were allowed to visit them. There's nothing said about that, whether they were allowed to even have any visitors or not. They could have felt very much alone. And there were times when Paul was alone. And it's not a good situation to be in, especially if there's some difficult circumstances going on at the same time. They could have felt sorry for themselves. But they didn't. Instead, they chose to be optimistic and to pray and sing. And that was their two choices. They could look on the dark side of things, wallow in self-pity, or look on the bright side. God was still their God. Jesus was still their Savior. And they could honor them with these prayers and songs that they were singing. And to say nothing about the benefit it would have had on their fellow prisoners, because they were listening, as the text tells us. Well, what led them away from being pessimistic to the optimistic side of things? Well, how about their faith? It's easy to be pessimistic. The little girl looked at a mule one time and said he must be a Christian. When asked why she thought that, she said, "He has such a long, sad face." Is that the concept people have of a Christian because of me? That I'm so pessimistic in life about everything that I go around with that kind of a sad... Well, we all have some sad times. There's no getting away from that. But our general outlook in life, should it not be one of optimism? Their faith led them to be optimistic. They did not give place to pessimism. Well, that's what we need to do. Look at this. They were in dreadful circumstances, and yet they were optimistic. Terrible circumstances. Israel, to look at an example, was happy to have God's protection, and I suspect that the same feeling was going on here among Paul and Silas. That they recognized they really were not alone. Chapter 33, verse 29, if I can find it here somewhere. "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Who is the shield of your majesty? So your enemies shall cringe before you, and you shall tread upon their high places." They actually believed that God was watching over them, that they were a special people, and they were. Now, there's been a lot of false concepts arise out of that passage. They are no longer God's special people, and sometimes this verse or others like it will be used to try to prove that they are somehow still a favored people of God, and that if you want to prosper, you better have the right relationship with the nation of Israel that exists over there. Otherwise, it's not going to go well for you, that he blesses those who bless Israel and so forth and so on. That's taking that thing clear out of context. It applied for them because they were a chosen people at that time. God specifically chose them, but, of course, for a purpose, not because they were ultimately going to be the best thing that could come along. In Psalm 146, we're not going to look at all of those verses, but verses 1 through 10, that's the entire psalm. But it talks about praising the Lord in the first couple of verses, not trusting in princes in verse 3, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. We can be cheerful and optimistic because we're not trusting in men. Verse 5, "How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." Who keeps faith forever. In other words, we can count on God forever. He's not here today, gone tomorrow. Sometimes we're like that for people who want to depend upon us, but maybe we're not there all the time when we should be. And sometimes they're not there when we need them, but God's not like that. He's always there. He's always there. Their optimism led them to believe that God was going to provide. You remember the situation with Abraham, told to take Isaac, his only son, and sacrifice him. Isaac notices as they're making preparation for the trip, he says to his dad, "Well, wait a minute here. We got the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" It wasn't too hard for Isaac to notice there was that kind of a minor ingredient missing here. And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. See, that's faith. Abraham had faith. He was being told to sacrifice his son, but that seems to be an indication that he, deep down inside of himself, while he was going to be willing to do that, but there's going to be something else that's going to be the outcome. And I think the other verses, of course, indicate that, because as they come to the place, he tells his servant, "You remain here. The lad and I will go yonder and we will return." I think that's another reason why I believe that Abraham was fully prepared to offer his son, but actually knew that God was going to take care of the situation and provide a sacrifice, which he did. As little boys commenting on it in Bible class said, yes, there was a ram stuck in the bush. It was rammed in the bush. Hey, he got it close. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 beginning, is Jesus' assurance that in the same way God provided for Israel, he provides for us. We're not to take thought. We're not to be worried about the necessities of this life, what we're going to eat, what we're going to be clothed with, our shelter, and such that. Be anxious, he says, for your life. Don't be anxious, rather, for your life, what you're going to eat, what you'll drink, for your body, as to what you're going to put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? And then he, you know, illustrates it with the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and so forth, how that God takes care of his creation. And we are more important than the physical creation. And therefore, we don't have to worry. Seek first his kingdom, verse 33 says, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that's blessed assurance that God is there. And we can be optimistic as they were because that's what we believe, I hope. And that enables us to be some of the happiest people on the face of the earth. We don't have the long face of the mule, as the little girl thought. We're happy people. We enjoy life. We don't live in fear because we have God taking care of us. Not everybody in the world has that assurance. Yes, there are some things that come to the just and the unjust. We know that. But special provisions, that come to God's people. So they were optimistic, and their faith is what led them to it. I believe also they were people who could count their blessings. Where is there any room for pessimism when we begin to think about the blessings that we have? The psalmist wrote, and you can find it also in Hebrews chapter 2 as it's quoted there, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, you would take thought of him. Why does God care about us? If we're looking at it from the standpoint of our deserving that care, well, we don't deserve it. It's clearly by the grace of God that we have this care, that we are special. We're not lumped in with all of creation. We have a very unique place in God's creation, and he's there for us. He cares for us. He provides us with so many things. There are so many passages in the book of Psalms that are very helpful, of course, to us at a time when we may think sometimes, well, I don't know. I'm beginning to doubt a little bit. Is there any place I can go to be reassured? Well, the Psalms is a good place to go. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. We always count on him. He's generous with his love, with his mercy, with his grace. We can count on him. So there's no reason, in other words, to be pessimistic about things. Optimists count their blessing. Pessimists discount theirs. They don't see them to be, they may not see them as blessings at all. But people that are optimistic do. Name them one by one, the song says. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It'd take us a while to list them all, wouldn't it? For each and every one of us. And I don't know that we literally do what that song says, but we should take time once in a while, in fact often really, to think about the various blessings that we got. And maybe more so in the face of something that we have to deal with that we don't want to deal with. It's at a time like that when we need to think about our blessing. Now, Jacob knew and thought about the blessings that he had from God. And when he is meeting up with his brother, after them being estranged, trying to repair the relationship that he had, he is encouraging his brother Esau to take the gifts that he brought with him. Jacob realized that these blessings have come from God, And so he wanted to share these blessings. God had been good to him, so he was going to share them. That should be Genesis 33:5, by the way. Somehow that got typed in there wrong. He wanted to share his blessings with his brother. As Christians, we are blessed materially. In this country, the poorest person in this country would be rich by the standards of the world in many, many places. And we are especially blessed in this nation, materially. It's become a little bit of a curse to some people because of their prosperity, materially speaking, they don't think about the spiritual side of it enough. Best blessing we have, of course, is the forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus did. Paul talks about it over here in Romans chapter 4 as he's in the middle of a discussion about faith. And he brings to bear on that Abraham, who was justified by faith. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Now notice he didn't say covered up. Calvinism teaches a kind of a covering up, that God looks at us and he covers up our sins and he looks at the perfect righteous life of Jesus. So he neither sees our sins nor, in their doctrine, does he assign any righteousness to us. They're wrong on both counts. They believe Jesus actually became guilty of our sins. They're wrong about that. Completely wrong about that. What it does teach us, though, is that we are forgiven of our sins, and it is a great blessing because our sins have been covered. There is a propitiation, as the Apostle John talked about in 1 John 2, verse 2, for our sins. There is a covering. And that word is the same word back in the Old Testament that refers to the mercy seat, where the high priest once a year would take blood of an animal and sprinkle it on there. That's the same word. That's our covering, the blood of Christ. Forgiveness of our sins. We're blessed because we can hear the word of God. We're blessed to even have the word of God. And in hearing it and believing it and obeying it, we are blessed spiritually. So, we count our blessings. Paul and Silas, in a dark place, were optimistic. They had to be thinking of the blessing they had of God because they were singing these songs. They were praying to God. They cast their care on the Lord. Is it possible to be optimistic in the midst of trials? There are times that we are troubled, distressed. We're pressed down with sorrow. We've all been there. But we have to believe, even in the midst of those, that there is going to be a brighter day. There'll be dark days again, too. This is Mother's Day. Kind of a hard day for me today. I no longer have my own mother, and I don't have the mother of my sons. So, I want to celebrate this day for behalf of all mothers, whether they're living or not, for the good that they do. But it's a hard day. But in the midst of all of that, we have to try to be optimistic and be joyful and be happy. Not fake it. It won't do any good. But to genuinely look on the brighter side. And there is a bright side. If your mother is still living, let her know you love her. If not, you can honor her memory. Kirby asked me if I was going to have my usual Mother's Day lesson today, and I said, no, I'm going to break tradition. Now, this year, with everything being in coming up, people, I'll maybe do some kind of sermon later on for husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, but decided to go in a different direction today. But we need to honor them. even though they may not be with us. And it's difficult to go on, but we must, and we must become optimistic about the future. Not here on the earth. There's not too much to be optimistic about here. Things are probably going to get worse before they get better. But we can be optimistic about the final outcome of things. Swallowed up in pity, or are we going to choose another course? Peter talked about casting your care on him because he careth for you. You believe that? I hope you do. Otherwise, it's difficult to get through the day, isn't it? Without that certain knowledge that we have God and Christ who care for us. There's a phrase found in the Old Testament of songs in the night. It's Elihu, one of Job's friends, if you want to call them that, and they were called that. They were not too much help to him at times. But here in chapter 35, verse 10, Elihu, the young one, says, "But no one says, where is God? Where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night?" Now, what he's trying to get across there is that most people complain about situations without realizing the good that God does for them. And that all they do is complain. Or all they will do in a time of trouble will wonder, well, why isn't God taking care of me? But at other times, they're not concerned about it. That's what he's trying to get across. And of course, he's trying to get Job to realize what's going on in his situation. He must have brought it on himself, which Job did not bring that on himself. We know that, but Job was confident of it, that he didn't know of anything, and his friends were giving him bad advice all the time. Back in Job chapter 8 and verse 21, he was encouraged to repent and be filled with laughter. "He will yet fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouting." Job, you just have to own up to what's going on here. It's your fault. You know it's your fault. If you'll just repent of this thing, then you can feel good again. You can be happy again. You can have songs in the night. The Lord does take pleasure in his people. He does not take pleasure in the difficulties that we have. He's standing by to help us with them. He's not rejoicing when we go through difficult times. In 149th Psalm, verse 4 and 5, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." That's what we should do. Be optimistic. Take to God the cares that we have and exchange them for some songs in the night. Negativity is self-defeating. A person who thinks negatively all the time will probably help that outcome to be fulfilled. A person that's always concerned about stuff, always worrying, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? That's not a way to think. Be optimistic. Remember the spies in Numbers chapter 13, they were pessimistic. Their faith weakened because of their pessimism. "We can't do it. They're too big." Someone commented something along the lines of, the problem with those evil spies was not so much that the people of the land were so big, but they looked upon their God to be too small. They should have seen that their God is larger than any of the problems they might face in that land, and therefore have been optimistic as the other two spies were, instead of pessimistic. We need to have an optimistic outlook. Philippians chapter 4. "Be anxious for nothing," verse 6 says. Simply put, Paul is saying, don't worry. "But with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God." Back in verse 5, it ends with the four words, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." I've said it before, probably you may remember. I think those words belong in verse 6, but nobody asked me when they compiled this. But the thought goes with verse 6. Because the Lord is near, I don't have to worry about anything. Now, in what sense is he near? I heard this explained by a preacher a long time ago, and I thought, fellow, what are you going through all that for? He said, well, he's as near as the day of your death. Is that in the context? Is Paul talking about dying there somewhere and I missed it? If we're talking about how soon it will be to be able to see the Lord, well, yeah, either my death or his return, but I know what he's talking about. He's nearby. We need to think of him as looking intently on our situation. Every one of us. He's right there. He's concerned about us. He's providing for us, so quit worrying. How many things have been changed by worrying? Nothing. Nothing gets changed by worrying. Things get changed by doing. Well, I can't do anything about this particular situation. Well, then quit worrying about it, because that's not going to do anything either. Be optimistic. Otherwise, we get defeated by pessimism. Paul and Silas were of good cheer. Jesus gave words at times to those who needed to be cheered up. The woman who was sick of palsy in John chapter 9. Be of good cheer. The woman who had been ill for 9 years healed her, but wanted her to be of cheer, of good cheer. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, in the midst of the fierce storm, he told his disciples, be of good cheer. Sure, be cheerful. Don't let your chin be dragging the floor. Be optimistic. And his message is the same to us. He reassured the apostles, for example, in John 16:33. He said, I have overcome the world. He was giving them a fantastic mission that they were to accomplish. They had to believe he was going to be with them. He assured them that he was. That the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was going to be with them and guide them into all truth. They needed to be of good cheer. It's going to be difficult. People are going to be after them. Back in verse 2, he said there are going to be people who will try to kill you thinking they're doing service for God. Be of good cheer. In good times and bad times. And we have some of each. There's even a physical benefit to this being cheerful. Medical studies, of course, have shown that people who generally, their disposition is one of being happy and cheerful, that there's some benefit to their health. Well, that should not be a startling news item. Look over here at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. My older sister one time had to go to the doctor, and that particular doctor, you just walked in, you didn't have appointments. You just walked in, signed your name, and they just took them in the order that you got there, which actually worked out about as quickly anyway. Having an appointment doesn't mean much sometimes. And she was, of course, you sit there, and you're along the walls. You're watching everything else that's going on. And there was a little boy. Just enjoying himself. He was laughing and carrying on and playing with some toys and what have you. And finally, this woman, close enough to my sister for her to hear what she said, she got up and said, you know what? I don't even feel sick anymore. She'd been watching that little boy. She said, I feel pretty good. And she left, went home. Well, that's what that verse is telling us, a merry heart. A little cheerfulness, it's good for you. That's what the Bible said. So when they come along and discover things like that, it's not anything new. We already know it. And Paul and Barnabas, no doubt, allowed their hope to sustain them. God's people should always be looking on the bright side of things. Remember Abraham back in Genesis 22? Optimistic about what God was going to do. Son, God will provide the sacrifice. This was the son of promise. The hope of Israel was at stake here, but Abraham didn't become pessimistic about it. He didn't fuss with the Lord. He just got up early in the morning and departed. Made the preparation and left. Looking on the bright side, there will be a sacrifice. God is going to provide it. Now, when we come into the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 4, which I mentioned already, go back there and look at Romans 4 with respect to Abraham. Verse 17, as it's written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope. He believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, wait a minute. If God is telling him to sacrifice his son, how's that going to work out? Because he had faith that God was going to provide a sacrifice. Now, he could keep on believing. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. This whole thing about Abraham there was designed to get us to see what happens when we have faith. You're going to have a son, Abraham, really? At my age? Yeah. Sarah's over there laughing. She's, after all, a young woman of 90. Past the normal age of childbearing, though. Didn't slow Abraham down. Still maintained his faith, hoping against hope. We could think of the three Hebrews thrown in there, furnace. But what did they tell Nebuchadnezzar? Even if our God chooses not to rescue us, I'm paraphrasing, we will not bow down. Even in the face of the possibility that it might be God's will that they die, that was not going to influence them to do anything that was going to benefit Nebuchadnezzar, that they were going to bow down to him. Not going to do it. We don't care. We recognize what could happen, but we're still not going to give up serving our God. They looked on the bright side of things. They had a hope that sustained them. And hope brings gladness or happiness, Proverbs 10 and verse 28. Hope does that. Sometimes we feel like we are in a hopeless situation. We have hope in Jesus Christ. If we have that, that's powerful. Paul told in Romans chapter 15, he told the Romans that this can bring joy, the hope that they have. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Whoops, that's the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abound in hope. Don't forget about the joy and the hope that we have. So I ask you, how real is your hope? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't really have the strong kind of hope that we have. Do we have the faith that we should have? Is it strong enough? Is it possible that we have lost confidence in our hope because our faith has become weak? It can happen over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Our life is going to be a series of difficulties. There's going to be low points, high points. We have to sustain ourselves with the hope in Jesus Christ as we go through the valleys. Mountaintops are nice. When great things happen, good things happen, that's great. But be sure that when those valleys are there, that you can still be walking with God and still maintaining the hope that you have of something better when this life is over. And it may be that you don't have that hope, that you're not optimistic about life. We should be able to be, shouldn't we? We look at all these different examples. They were optimistic. Paul and Silas in that jail where we started. they weren't in there saying, woe is me. They were singing songs of praise to God, praying to him because they believed in him. Maybe that's what's missing. Are you standing with God? What is your condition before God? If you're here this morning and not a child of God, you need to become one. If you are, like most of us are, and there's something that has gotten into your life and it's caused you to give up some of that optimistic outlook that you had, and look on the bright side. And no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what comes, after all, there's a better place anyway than here. Think about that. We're going to sing this song now to encourage you to respond. Let's sing.